Just a quick review here. The part one that we talked about was the first four chapters. We talked about what the crucified life is. And Tozer said in the book, it's a life wholly given over to the Lord in absolute humility and obedience. So it's a pleasing sacrifice to God. And other things we studied under the foundation of the crucified life was the importance of it, living our lives on the resurrection side, and also the loneliness of the crucified life. And then in part two, we've been talking about the dynamics of the crucified life. And Judy covered chapter five, the case for going on into the promised land, and talked about three different categories of man, spiritual man, or I mean the natural man was the first one she talked about. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he doesn't understand them, so he's spiritually appraised. And that's an unbeliever, obviously. And then the spiritual man, 1 Corinthians 2:12, 13 says, we've received the Spirit of God so that we may know those taught by the Spirit. That's freely given to us by God. And that, of course, would be a believer. The carnal man was a little bit more confusing. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 says, Paul's talking to these men, and he's saying they're still fleshly, and their behaviors are characteristic of the world, not of those led by the Spirit of God. So that became a little bit more confusing. Chris talked a little bit more about it the following week and said that the carnal man really needs a true conviction of sin, which comes from only from the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that should lead to repentance. So a carnal man, unbeliever, believer, it sounds more like an unbeliever to me. A true believer wants to bring honor and glory to God in their lives and can endure all things, and the fruit of the Spirit is evident in their life. And then Chris did chapter 6 last week, a disconnect with the status quo. Philippians 3:13-15 says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the attitude we're to have. She had three terms that she talked about. Internalism, and that's that inner fire for God that has to come from the heart. The externalism is that inner fire that starts to die down. You know, when you first become a believer and you're so excited because your life is changing and you now believe in what Christ did on the cross for you, well, externalism, that starts to die down. And when that happens, that can lead to institutionalism. And when that takes over, a person might become more into tradition and ceremony. And that would replace that inner worship that we have from the heart. So we really need to guard our hearts. Well, tonight we're doing chapter 7. That's breaking the static condition and going on. And he talked about static or progressive spiritual growth. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So when we set free, when we became believers in Christ, we should be free of that slavery of sin. Of course, we know we're not totally free, but he gave his life up for us and went to the cross for us. On page 89, I think that's the first page in your chapter if you want to follow along. Tozer says, the static Christian is one who is slowed in his spiritual progress, and the great challenge is how do we get such Christians interested in becoming more than the average run-of-the-mill type of believer? And he says that we see everywhere. So many Christians are static or are becoming static in their Christian experience. We don't want to become that. Galatians 5:7 says, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So a static Christian, as he said in the book, is one whose spiritual progress is stunted. It's slowed. It's going nowhere. It's not moving or progressing. And that's hard to think of that as a voluntary action because it can kind of come on slowly. But we make decisions along the way that are voluntary decisions. And then Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then he goes on to say in verses 16 and 17, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And I'm going to be reading from page 90, that first paragraph there. I earnestly believe we hear the Spirit of God say, Let us go on to perfection. Let us go beyond repentance from past sins. Let us get beyond forgiveness and cleansing. Let us go beyond the impartation of divine life. Let us first be sure we get these things settled to the point of absolute assurance. No deeper life can exist until life has first been established. No progress can be made in the way until we are in the way. No growth can happen until there's been new birth. All the efforts toward a deeper life, the crucified life, will only bring disappointment unless we settle the matters of repentance from dead works, the forgiveness of sins, and the impartation of divine light and conversion. So unless we truly become and truly are a believer in Christ, we can't grow spiritually. And no matter how hard we try, we still can't. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And I know we've read these verses many times, but they're good verses, and it tells us what Christ did on the cross and why we are here. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Chris, do you have that? Go ahead.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
We are here for him, not for ourselves, but for him. Verses 18 and 19 says, "For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." And then we're going to skip down to Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 20. Sally, do you have those? Do you want to read those, please?
"That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant..." No, that wasn't in it.
That's okay.
Oh, yeah.
There you go. Verse 20.
"Beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us."
You can go ahead with 21 also.
I'm sorry?
You can go ahead with 21 also.
"And to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen."
So if we have the Holy Spirit, we are strengthened with the Holy Spirit. And that's how Christ dwells in our hearts. And we are here for him. So he gave two important requirements for living the crucified life. One is forsaking the world, completely forsaking the world. And the other is turning fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible's about. That's what he's talking about in his word. And we have a voluntary action here. We can be a progressive Christian. Growing, moving, be dynamic. And that's voluntary because we need to pursue, we need to commit ourselves to Christ and to his word and devote ourselves to him. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "The testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, "Be on the alert and stand firm in the faith." So to completely forsake the world. Forsake means to renounce, give up, depart from, leave behind. Tozer says on page 91, "It's entirely possible to be religious, go to church every Sunday, and yet not to have forsaken the world at all, and you will find professed Christians wherever you will find non-Christians. And then like clear down at the bottom of the page, he says, it's possible to be religious and not forsake the world. It's possible to forsake the world in body yet never forsake it in spirit. It's possible to forsake the world externally and still be worldly inside. And yet nobody could be a Christian in the right sense of the world until he has forsaken the world. And he gave some examples here. And one was nuns. So he could use nuns or monks. He could use anybody that takes himself completely out of the world and tries to live in a cloistered environment and not have much contact with the outside world. But you could still be stagnant or non-Christian inside. You could still be worldly inside because you would still have that mind set on the world, even though you're living away from the world. He went on and said on page 93, it's entirely possible to put on the garb of the nun, live in a nunnery, and still be worldly inside. It's possible to be religious and not forsake the world. It's possible to forsake the world in body, but not in spirit. And it's never possible, however, to forsake the world in the spirit if it's not forsaken in practice. So we can't isolate ourselves from the world. We're still here in the world. And so we still have to engage in the world, but we don't have to be worldly. He also talked about shaky sanctification, which I had a little trouble with, and I had to keep reading that over and over again to kind of get a grasp of what he's saying. But I do think Tozer wants us to think. So I really had to think about this. And he said on page 93, it's necessary to mention this because some supposed broad-minded Christians would do almost anything that anybody will do just by adding, I'm doing this for God or I'm doing this for Jesus. So when you turn over to page 94, it's a lot clearer because he's talking about sin. I warn you that you cannot do anything for Jesus that Jesus would not do. Jesus would not sin, would he? You cannot do anything for God that God has forbidden and turned the canon of judgments against. He's very explicit in his word about what sin is. The only thing I can do for God is that which is holy like God, and the only thing I can do for Jesus is that which Jesus has allowed and permitted and commanded me to do. But to live like the world and say I'm separated from the world in spirit and I don't have to separate from the world because I'm separated in spirit is contradictory. So I thought that really explained that really well. And shaky sanctification, you know, is somebody really a believer then? You know, if they're still got that mind devoted to the world. I don't think so. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away, also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. This is a direct command from God. It's in his word, so it's a command to us. This demands that. He's forbidding worldliness in no uncertain terms. And if we ignore this command, we really are in danger of being subdued by the fallen world. And we're all susceptible. 1 Corinthians 3:18-20 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. And then 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray by the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So we do have to be careful here, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more because we can be deceived because the devil is very crafty. I'm going to page 96 if you want to follow here, where he's talking about the Christian community. And I'm just flipping over to page 96 where he starts talking about the world that existed then still exists today. And he says, the great Almighty God either now or later will confirm the truth of it. But the world is no different now than it was when they crucified Christ and martyred the first Christians. It's the same world. Adam is always Adam wherever you find him, and he never changes. And the reason we get along with the world so well is that we've compromised our position and allowed it to dictate to us, while we in turn are permitted to dictate very little to the world. The result is that very few of us are any way embarrassed by the world. I would not probably say that's true of us, but I would think, I just kind of go like this sometimes. What the world needs to fear is becoming accepted in the community, and any church that the unsaved worldly community accepts is never a full church of the Holy Spirit. Any church that is full of the Holy Spirit, separated from the world and walking with God, will never be accepted by any worldly community. Thank you, Lord, for the great teaching that we have here from godly men, because we are separate from the world.
Amen.
Yep. It will always be looked on as being somewhat out of the ordinary, and the laws may be set to protect us, and civilization might be such that Christians will not be physically attacked, but crucified Christians will look on as being a little bit off-center from what is considered the norm. And that's okay that we look that way, because we are a little off-center and probably completely off-center from the world. So that's good. You know, when I started studying this and he was talking about the world, I went back to the book that we had on C.J. Mahaney on worldliness, because he has so much good stuff in here about the world and about worldliness that I went back to this. So a lot of this that I'm talking about on worldliness is either a direct quote or I summarized it from Mahaney. He had a quote by Charles Spurgeon that was written over 100 years ago. And it says, put your finger on any prosperous page in the church history and I will find a little marginal note reading thus. In this age, men could readily see where the church began and where the world ended. Never were there good times when the church and the world were joined in marriage with one another. The more the church is distinct from the world in her acts and in her maxims, the more true is her testimony for Christ and the more potent is her witness against sin. Again, the greater our difference from the world, the more true our testimony for Christ and the more potent our witness is against sin. But we are in the world. God put us in the world. And he was created us to have fellowship with him in this world. Genesis 1:26 and 27 said that God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. For God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. So humanity was created to have fellowship with God. And we represent him here. And we reflect him here. So when we refer to the world here, we're of course not referring to the created order or the blessing that comes from living in our society, in our very modern society where we have a lot of conveniences. Contrary to any notion that denigrates the physical world or that carves up reality into sacred versus secular, spiritual versus non-spiritual, the Bible confirms the entire creation as a good gift from God, existing for his glory. As it says in Genesis 1:31, God said all that he made, and behold, it was very good. So the world isn't referring to our economic and social structure, like our family, our friends, the work that you do, the government, community, because God gave those to us. They're all ordained by him, as it says in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So we live in this world, we're to engage in this world, and whether they're a believer or not, we are to love all men because he has commanded us to do that. In Matthew 5:44, it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we know from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And of course, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's why he commands us to tell others about God's love, because that's one of the reasons he put us here and changed our lives so that we would be that witness to that fallen world. Let's go to John 17. And we're going to read verses 13 through 21. Michelle, do you have this? Go ahead.
Hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Through 23.
21.
21, sorry.
That's okay.
I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me.
That was Jesus' prayer to God the Father. So God created us to have a relationship with him, which started out to be a perfect relationship, but of course we know that sin disrupted that. And as fallen men and women, which we all were at one time, and of course that's what the majority of the world is right now, reject God's authority and seek to rule themselves. And we, although we were created to worship God, what has happened is that there becomes idolatry, and other things become worshipped, or other people become worshipped, and hearts get set on things of the world. So in talking about this, this is what Mahaney had to say when we start thinking about, so what's the world we're forbidden to love? It's that organized system of human civilization that is actively hostile to God and alienated from him. It's arrogant, self-sufficient people living in opposition to God, and they're against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while we're in the world, we're not to become like the world, and we're not to be conformed to it or get contaminated by it, even though it's right in our face. And it is right in our face, and it becomes more and more so. And we're saturated with media, and we just have those endless opportunities to be seduced by the world. And what was something that what they're trying to do is take something that they think is a norm, but it's forbidden by God. And I'm just going to give this an example because it's so much in the news right now, and that's gay marriage. And so I remember this when I was a kid, even in high school, I didn't even know what that was. I didn't know what a gay person was. I never heard the term before, didn't know it. And I suppose maybe it was somewhere in my late 20s, and of course I was pretty protected when I was young too, so... But it was probably my late 20s before I even knew that there was such a thing. I'm not sure I heard the word, but I thought that must be really weird and something must be wrong with that person. But what has happened, and this has been a gradual thing, it hasn't become all of a sudden we're talking about gay marriage, has it? Mm-hmm. It's been something that has started, and gradually as it's got backing, and it's gotten backing not just by gays and lesbians, but by just... other people, that it's become this big and it's in our face. And so that's what we have to be concerned about, that we don't become desensitized by the sins of the world and that we remember who we are as God's people. And one of the things we can do is pray for the fallen world and also evangelize to the fallen world. So we have those choices that we make every day, and we just have to remember that. And it starts to look normal, and it's not normal at all, not according to God. Sorry, that's a hot topic for me. Just every time I read it, I go, ooh. Defining Worldliness by Mahaney. Worldliness, then, is the love for this fallen world. It's loving the values and pursuits of the world that stand opposed to God. More specifically, it's to gratify and exalt oneself to the exclusion of God. It rejects God's rule and replaces it with its own. It exalts their own opinion above God's truth. It elevates their sinful desires for the things of this fallen world above God's commands and promises. And there was another quote in his book, and it's by Joel Beek. It says, the goal of worldly people is to move forward rather than upward, to live horizontally rather than vertically, to seek after outward prosperity rather than holiness. They burst with selfish desires rather than heartfelt supplications. And if they do not deny God, they ignore and forget him, or else they use him only for their selfish ends, human nature without God. So you hear people say, well, God wouldn't say anybody to hell, and God is love. And yeah, but we also know, we know that God is one of wrath and that we are to live for him. And that's why he put us here. So we really need to ask ourselves questions. And I think I put those on your handout. And I, as I've been going through this chapter, you know, it makes me think even more. It's like, what dominates my mind and stirs my heart? That really, we really need to self-examine ourselves. Is it discontentment with my life? Is my prayer life dominated by heartfelt supplications for God's will to be done and his kingdom to come? Do I relate to God as if he exists to fulfill my selfish desires, or that I exist to glorify him? And I think those come from Mahaney also. But that those, I thought, were really good questions just for self-examination. So we have to know, remember, that, and Chris talked about this last week, it begins in the heart. That's where worldliness begins. As it says in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. And we do have an example in the Bible from somebody who went to looking like they were a believer to loving the world, and that was Demas. And we don't know a whole lot about him. We just know what Paul told us in a few verses in Colossians 4:14, where he's writing to the Colossians, and or he's talking to them, and he's referring to Demas as one of his fellow workers. And you can't imagine that Paul's referring to Demas in that way if Demas hadn't shown some really substantial commitment to the work of the Lord. And as when he's talking about in that verse, Colossians 4:14, he also links Demas' name with Luke, who we know wrote one of the books in the Bible. And then again in Philemon 25, Paul again refers to Demas as one of his fellow workers along with Mark and Luke. So we don't really know what happened. Kind of questionable. But we do know in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. So what happened to Demas? We really don't know. But we do know that love for the world begins in the heart. And it's subtle. And it's not always obvious to others. And maybe not always obvious to the person, because that deceit can start slowly. Remember again, the devil is crafty. So we don't have those details about Demas. We just know that he was a fellow worker of Paul's. We have to assume that he was a passionate follower of Christ if he was a friend and a fellow worker of Paul's. It can start with that sin doesn't grieve the person as it once did, or that the passion for Christ starts to wane, or there is maybe less excitement about coming to church or maybe doing service in the church or for fellow believers. And growth in godliness just can begin to slow, and we just need to be aware of that. So the world we're forbidden to love is not the earthly creation, but the rebellious, independent, God-rejecting mindset and its opposition to God. And we can't share the world's outlook or live by its values. Hebrews 11:13 says, we're strangers and aliens or exiles on the earth. So we have to remember this is a battleground that we're in. And discernment is crucial, and it's really hard, hard work. And that's where we're going to go to Ephesians, where we talk about the full armor of God. And we're going to read verses 10 through 13, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Judy, you have it? Go ahead.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Great, thank you. Well, so we forsake the world, but we need to turn wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just forsake the world. We have to turn wholly to Christ. And on page 96, Tozer said, the world we are to forsake is the one that organizes and fills itself with unbelief, the world that amuses itself and builds itself upon doubts, unbelief, and self-righteousness. Jesus was in the world, but not of the world. And there's a distinction between the part of the world that's divinely given. We're Christians, where we plant, reap, sow, work, and live in the world by following God's commandments. Worldliness is the pride of life and the desire for what the eye sees and the longing of the ambitious soul for position and all that the world does because of the sin in it. So we have to turn our backs on that, but we also have to turn wholly to Christ. And he talked about, you know, you can give things up, but that doesn't mean that you're living for Christ. And he had a list of things, giving up smoking or giving up drinking or whatever it was. We can give things up, but we still need to turn to Christ and live our lives for Christ. We don't just turn our back on things, but not turn to Christ. He gave a couple of biblical examples, and one was Noah and one was Abraham. And I'm just going to go to Hebrews 11:7-8, which kind of condenses that. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah did not see, but he believed what God told him. He had that faith and he obeyed him. The same with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Again, it was that faith in God and trusting and obeying what he says in his word. So we need the revelation of Scripture to disclose God's saving purpose in the gospel. And we need the indwelling Spirit, because we can't do this on our own. We need the indwelling Spirit to light the truth in our minds and in our hearts. We can't do it by our own sheer willpower, or we'd never get it done. John 16, verses 13 and 14 says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." And then let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Amy, do you have this? Go ahead.
"So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory."
So we are to live in this world and engage in it and enjoy the blessings that God provides for us. But we also we have to turn wholly to Christ and know that the power and authority that we have to live in this world comes through him. We can't do this on our own. We do need him, and we need the Holy Spirit. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." I also went to the book Uneclipsing the Sun, which some of us, you may remember, that we studied by Rick Holland, and he had a quote by James Boyce, I think is the way you say it, and he was saying about this verse, John 14:21, "Having come to know who Jesus is and having believed on him, the Christian will then want to know him more fully, a deep knowledge of him in which the Christian comes to experience the Lord in the fullest, most personal way." And it is to be personal for each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And this quote also comes from Uneclipsing the Sun. We see Christ now, and the more we know him and the more we study him, the more we become like the clear image we see of him. Looking for and seeing and gazing at the excellencies, the glories of Jesus, leads to greater vision, sharper focus, deeper awareness of Jesus, and his permanent abiding presence. It elevates the soul to a higher vantage point of worship. And the more we inform our minds with truth about Jesus, the more captivated we become with the wonder of God. Knowledge of the Savior provides an authentic, rational encounter with the divine majesty. So isn't that true? The more we know, the more we see him, the more we become enamored with him and want to worship and glorify him. 2 Peter, for me anyway, and it's, you know, we know it's a gradual learning experience, but we need the word. 2 Peter 1:3-4, "Seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." And again, from Uneclipsing the Sun, he says, "The reception and experience of grace and peace are the consequences of the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. This knowledge grants us all everything we need for living life and being godly. Everything our soul desires come from understanding God. The distractions of the world that turn us away from our focus on Christ are incessant and they're numerous. The more intensely he becomes our focus, the more his worth overshadows all of those other things that the world thinks are their joys." And Galatians 6:14, our last verse, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the Lord has been crucified to me and I to the world." And I was looked at this verse in the Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald. I like what he had to say about it. He says, Paul's ground for boasting is not in the flesh of men, but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. On that cross, the world died to Paul and Paul to the world. When a man is saved, the world says goodbye to him, and he says goodbye to the world. He is spoiled as far as the world is concerned because he's no longer interested in his fleeting pleasures. The world's lost its attraction to him because he has found one who completely satisfies him. The cross is a great barrier or dividing line between the world and the child of God. I think that's really important to remember, that that's what the cross did for us. And when we believed in what Christ did on the cross, that became that dividing line for us. So again, I think I put some questions on your handout, asking yourselves and asking myself, do I want to seek after God? What's my primary focus? What is my spiritual focus? Do I take seriously that I was made in the image of God? I think that's really was one of the important questions. I can't remember if that came from Mahaney or it might have came from the Cross-Centered Life. Do I take seriously that I was made in the image of God? That was a really important question. Comments or anything you want to add to that?
Worldliness is an interesting thing. We can get caught up into thinking wrongly about what worldliness is.
Mm-hmm.
It is a frame of mind.
Mm-hmm.
It's really not the things of this world.
Mm-hmm.
It's
values.
I wrote down, it's anything that would teach against the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Anything that would make you think differently about things on this earth than the Word of God teaches. For instance, worldliness could be someone to make you think that you don't have enough saved for retirement.
Oh, yeah.
Now, we plan,
sure.
And you can plan, I could plan not at all, and everybody else could plan tremendously, and that's fine.
Right.
It is the lack of contentment, which God says, be content, that the world can produce in you. For things, I just used insurance,
yeah.
Or but things, or it's a frame of mind.
It is.
It's not what's in this world that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
It is the frame of mind of how we view those
right.
things. And that's what worldliness is. And I always compare it to, how does this make me think in light of what the Scripture says of how I should think?
Mm-hmm.
And if it is different, then that's of the world.
Right.
And I have to put that aside.
Right. Good point.
Mm-hmm. So it is a frame of mind.
Mm-hmm.
Plus with that, it's just being obedient to the Word.
Right.
Right.
You know, then you've separated yourself from it and that worldly thought and what's going on.
And the importance of knowing this Word, we always say, got to know the Word better. Yeah, I know that. But as I get older, I'm finding the value of knowing what this Word says because I can quickly evaluate, is this a
right.
good thing or is this a bad thing?
Uh-huh.
And that's only because I know this Word.
Mm-hmm.
So as we say that, is yeah, I know I need to know this Word. I'm understanding now.
It.
It's really my filter to sift things through. And I'm much better at evaluating, is this a biblical issue? Is this just an opinion?
Right, right.
Mm-hmm. Is this, I'm getting better at that because I know this Word.
Right.
So it's our filter.
It's the study that we do. Yeah. And we're just blessed that we have such great teaching. That
we don't have an excuse. You're right.
We don't, huh?
Yeah.
No. We are to really look different.
Yeah.
We are to be odd to the world. Yeah. Anything else that you want to add? Gigi, you look like you want
to... We're just getting more and more or less like the world. Because when I was... your example of the homosexual marriage, and that, I mean, even we have religious, so-called Christian churches that are preaching it. Well, you know what? You know, so it's obviously that
it's really infiltrated.
Really infiltrated, and,
yeah.
You know, all under the guise of love.
Yeah.
You know, or not being intolerant.
Right.
Or, I think, you know,
that's what aggravates me the most. You say that. That's a hot topic for you. The same-sex marriage is not a hot topic for me. The hot topic is trying to equate that with something biblical.
Yeah.
They're taking marriage, which was instituted
mm-hmm.
in the Bible, and they're trying to use it as a venue to get insurance to
to get what they want.
That's what makes me
mad.
Yeah.
Don't try to equate. Do your own thing.
Mm-hmm.
But don't try to make it
biblical.
Because that's how they're trying to get it acceptable with people. Don't try to make it something that's biblical. Or, like you said, the churches, they're under unbelievable. And the Bible says they're under going to be under double judgment for trying to equate something
because,
with biblical.
Because God's very clear about it.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
And people are taking a stand on churches are.
Yeah.
Just like they do, you know, covenant theology and Reformed theology. They're making their own view.
Right.
And saying this is how it should be.
The Bible.
They're not taking it literally.
That's why, you know, when I look back at my conversion, I always think, wow, God knew exactly where I needed to be was in this church because I really needed the truth in black and white, and that it, the teaching doesn't deviate from the truth of God's word. So I feel totally blessed by that. Anything else? Good points? Good points?
Good lesson.
Well, yeah, it was a good lesson to do. I'm just going to read page 100. I know it's a hymn, but I'm just going to say it. It's that one that's fully
sing.
Surrendered, Lord, I would be.
Sing.
Oh, yeah, right. Funny, Chris.
Go again.
Fully surrendered, Lord, I would be. Fully surrendered, dear Lord, to thee. All on the altar laid, surrendered, fully made. Thou hast my ransom paid, I yield to thee. Fully surrendered, lifetime and all that hast given me held at thy call. Speak but the word to me, gladly I'll follow thee, now and eternally obey my Lord. Fully surrendered, silver and gold, his who hath given me riches untold, all belong to thee, for thou didst purchase me, thine evermore to be, Jesus my Lord. Fully surrendered, Lord, I am thine, fully surrendered, Savior divine, live thou thy life in me, all fullness dwells in thee, not I, but Christ in me, Christ all in all. And I was going to say, it's interesting because in our Sunday class, the last 2 weeks we've been talking about this same subject that Scott Bailey's been teaching on worldliness. And, you know, pray for the fallen world. Really pray. We have that hope of, we know that Christ will return someday, or if not before then, we'll all be with him and I get to see you all there. And so, but we need to pray for those who don't know the Lord. And some of us have them in our families. And so anyway, nothing else. I'm going to close this in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you so much for the lessons that you give us, that you want to teach us and help us to grow and to understand what you're telling us. Lord, I just thank you so much for that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. Otherwise, we would just be on our way to an eternity in hell. But thank you so much for what Christ did on the cross for us, and that he defeated death and that he now sits with you in heaven. Lord, we just pray for those who don't know that, for those in our family, our neighbors, our friends, whoever out there in the world that don't know you. We pray for them. That your word goes out, that we are witness in word and in deed and behavior, that we show your excellencies to the world, that we belong to you, that we are different, but that we are living totally for you. Lord, I thank you for each one of these ladies, that they are an example and that they're an encouragement and that they come and they share, and that each one of them you have blessed by turning their lives from the world to you. And Lord, we just can't thank you enough and want to give all the glory to you. I just pray is that we leave here tonight and go out into the world, and whoever we're with, that we are willing to be that light to the world, to be the salt of the earth, because we know how much this world needs it. Lord, we just give you all the thanks and glory, and we pray in your precious son's name. Amen.